Our scripture this morning for the last Sunday of this year is Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. We have that in your Bibles if you want to follow along there in the English Standard Version. Or, of course, I encourage you if you have a phone with a Bible. Or, gosh, you're like me, you have a paper Bible. Well, you can do that too. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. The same night Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place and the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the hip socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is God's word for us. Let's pray as we consider it together. Father, we thank you for this year that you've given us. We look forward to the new one to come. We pray, Father, for this moment now, in these next few minutes, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word, that we would see Jesus, him born for us, him dying for us, him resurrected for us, him ascended for us. And may Jesus make all the difference for us this morning. Lord, meet us here in this place. May we leave this place knowing we've met the one true God in worship, and because of that, we cannot remain the same. We ask this in your name. Amen. This morning, is a kind of a time of transition, as I just finished one series and begin another, although I'm not sure which one quite yet. I'm led back to this passage I know I've preached on before, but I wanted to come back to you again from Genesis chapter 32, and it's about Jacob. I just love the character of Jacob in the book of Genesis. He's so American. I don't know if that's an insult to him or not, but he seems so bigger than life. I could just relate to him, I guess, in some ways. He has potential. Right? Like he's the one that everyone talked about before he was born, or even during the birth. You know, before he was born, and said the younger will serve the latter. He had Esau, his twin brother. Even before they were born, it was told that the younger would serve the latter. That was very unusual, a cross-cultural thing, a very unusual thing to have predicted by to be said about you. And even when Esau was when the boys were born in Genesis 25, Jacob is literally grabbing onto the heel of his brother, right? Probably not the worst thing that happened between the two of them. I'm sure there's a lot of wrestling that happens between boys, but already you can see Jacob he wanted to get his brother's place. He wanted to be in the place of blessing. He wanted to be the place of favor. Even just later on, just a few verses after the story of their birth in Genesis 25, you see Esau is already selling his birthright to Jacob. He's selling him literally the ability to be the firstborn for a bowl of stew. And Jacob, of course, now we all often focus on Esau and short-sightedness in that, but how funny or how interesting that Jacob is already there, ready to take advantage of his brother's weakness. Jacob is a manipulator. He loves to find what's weak in someone else and use that for his gain. And so the story jumps forward to Genesis chapter 27, how Jacob manipulates Isaac into giving his blessing. Isaac was Jacob and Esau's father, and he was blind at this point, so he couldn't see very well, and so Jacob, of course, used that to his advantage. He decided he was going to go ahead and remind Esau that he grabbed the birthright, and so he then grabs it from Isaac himself. He dresses up as Esau, right? I get the impression that Jacob was a mama's boy. He liked to hang out in the tents, as they said. He was probably a metrosexual. We would use that term. Esau was like a man's man. He smelled like a man. He had that good smelling brute cologne, probably he was always wearing, and he had the aftershave, and he just went out hunting a lot. He just smelled like a man, and so that's what. And he was very hairy. The word Esau means hair, red or hairy. And so his mom, Rebecca, also helps him to deceive Isaac. There are some really interesting family dynamics. Perhaps you experienced some of those at Christmas time. There are probably even worse dynamics in some of these books in Genesis. And so they take advantage of a blind father. And Jacob gets the blessing that was supposed to be Esau's. Of course, when Esau comes to get his blessing, Isaac says, I gave it all to Jacob. He must have fooled me into thinking that he was your brother. And you know, when you manipulate enough people in your life, you know what happens? You have to start running for. You have to start running away. You can't stay in the same place for very long. That's another story about Jacob. He's always running. He's always hurrying. He's going on to the next place. He's thinking about the next thing. He's always moving forward. He's very entrepreneurial and manipulative and kind of a runner. So he runs away from Esau, and Jacob. And in fact, in chapter 28, he runs to Uncle Laban's house, where he winds up. In Genesis 29 and 30, he meets his uncle Laban, who also is a good manipulator himself. And he winds up marrying not just one, but two of his daughters. Rachel he loved, but Leah he tolerated, is the way I would put that. And of course, that had something to do with Uncle Laban as well. He winds up actually marrying two other women and having 11 children in those chapters. But I want to go back just a moment. In Genesis 28, there's one of those well-known passages in the Bible. You would probably know it as Jacob's Ladder, where Jacob sees God in a vision with angels ascending and descending as the ladder. Kind of way in which God is saying he's condescending to Jacob, that he's with him. In fact, that's an interesting story. I want to go back there, Genesis 28. If you have your Bibles, flip there with me, Genesis 28. We'll find that passage real quick. Again, it's a well-known passage. We all know, we've all heard of Jacob's ladder, this amazing vision that God has in store. And God makes all these wonderful promises to Jacob in this passage. I'm always taken by how Jacob responds to him. This is Genesis 28. My fingers allow me to flip pages. Forgive me for thumbs that aren't working. Here we go. Jacob 28. So he says this wonderful, it says in beginning verse 18, it says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He's making a milestone. He calls the name of the place Bethel, but the place of the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow. And by the way, this is the kind of vow I would have made when I was a student, hadn't studied very well for the test, and just, you know, you're hoping God will somehow bless the 5 minutes of studying I did. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and if he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is not a vow. This is a contract. He's saying, look, God, if you'll do this and this and this for me, if you'll come through, if you'll be this God that you promised to be, then I promise I'll give you a tenth of what I have. I'll tithe to you. You'll be my God. You get the impression that Jacob still thinks of God as someone else he can manipulate, like his brother, like his father, like his uncle, like his mother. And God will only allow that to happen for so long. And then we get skip forward to Genesis 32 in our passage here, just a few verses before that. So Jacob finally has to leave Laban's home. He's become too much of a stench in Laban's nostrils. Once again, he's manipulated too hard, and so there's only room for them. He's become a rich man. He has all this cattle, all these children, and so he's encouraged to move on. And he hears in Genesis 32 as he leaves Uncle Laban's land that Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men. Now, Jacob hears that. I don't think that he thinks that Esau has very friendly intentions. 400 men sounds like an army, even a small one. And so what does Jacob do? He continues to send presents, a series of presents over and over again to Esau. He sends cattle. He sends other livestock. There's a list of them, I think, beginning in verse 13. It goes on and on. But it's really interesting. Verse 11 really talks about what's going on in his heart, where he's praying to God. He says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Jacob always lives with fear. He's always afraid that someone's going to take away what he has. He's always afraid that someone's going to push on him. And so we wind up in verse 22. That's why the same night says Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. They're the last group to cross the river. And so he's preparing to meet Esau. He says he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. I don't think Jacob was ever alone very often. When you have four wives, each expecting you to be at your top and to give you your attention, your energy on a regular basis, that is not a recipe for having a lot of alone time. He must not have been an introvert. He would have just died or much an earlier death, right? 11 children who need your attention. He was a small businessman, or maybe you could say a medium businessman. He had a lot of cattle, a lot of herds. He was a very wealthy man. I wonder if I'm a little bit like that too sometimes. No, I don't have a lot of herds. I certainly don't have four wives. My one beautiful wife is plenty enough, right? And I certainly am not a small businessman. But I like to be busy. I like to stay busy. I don't like to engage in quiet and introspection. So when I do that, sometimes I don't like what I see or like what I think about. And so I entertain myself. I have one of these gadgets. You probably have heard one of these called smartphones, right? We can't imagine when we're not without it for an hour, we don't know what to do with ourselves. Perhaps you're like that. I think we're all kind of struggle with that. We see that Jacob was left alone and that we don't like to be alone. How often are you truly alone? And that's a good thing, not to be alone, but gosh, sometimes I think it's good for us to unplug, isn't it? For us to unplug not just from our electronics, but just the cares of the world and really listen to what God has to say to us and reflect on what he's doing in our lives. I really struggle with this. And so I can really relate to Jacob because I would have kept my family right there close to me. But Jacob has a sense in which I think he knows he has to do this. In order to prepare to meet Esau, to move on with the rest of his life, to stop living in fear, he has to spend this time alone. So just a resolution. If you're making to make a resolution for 2019, here it is. Spend more time alone. Carve out 5 to 10 minutes a day even. Perhaps it's going to be in your car on the way to work. Perhaps it's going to be in the shower. I know some of you moms with little kids, you're already thinking, how can I possibly get 10 minutes by myself? Maybe take a longer shower. I'm not sure what to tell you. It's hard to do that. But finding that alone time, when you're disengaged with everything else, and you can take time to pray and to listen to what God has to say, is incredibly valuable. I think if you don't do that, I think God will find a way to make your time with him one time or another, as he does here with Jacob. He makes his time. So that's the time that Jacob is left alone. Then verses 24 and 25, you see God wrestles with Jacob. It says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when I says a man, I think that the Moses, when he writes this, is winking to us through the scriptures, right? He's described as a man. And he acts like a man in some ways, but we know he's God. Just look down to the very end of the passage of verse 30. Jacob calls the place, the name of the place, Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. He knows it's God that he's wrestling with. God wrestles with Jacob. He wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. How do you do that? How do you wrestle from nighttime all the way to the morning? I'm not sure how to do that. You know, wrestling matches, I wasn't a high school wrestler, but I had friends of mine who were. They're what, just 2-3 minutes long, aren't they? And they train so hard for those, run long distances. I had friends of mine who ran up and down stairs inside La Cueva High School with the heat on, 80 degrees, with their vests on, just to make sure they made weight. It's a crazy thing. And so Jacob wrestles with this man, this who's God, until the break of the day. And it says, verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, the writer, Moses here, is using anthropomorphic language to describe God. It simply means he's using words that would describe us. It says, when the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob. Do you think if God really wanted to prevail against Jacob, he could? Do you think it would take all night for God to wrestle Jacob and to defeat him? This is the God who made the universe with the words of his mouth. Right? With his very thoughts, God could have done anything he wanted. But God does play the God card, if you will, in verse 25, doesn't he? It says here that he saw that Jacob was clinging to him, and he wrenched his hip out of socket. Now God is just, but he's also playing the God card here. He's making sure that Jacob has his attention, and he wrenches his hip. You know, this sets up for Jacob what he says in verse 26. He says, let me go, for the day is broken. There's a sense in which he's clinging to God in faith. Finally, Jacob has nothing else to do. He can't turn and run. He can't hide. He has no strength left. All he can do is cling to God in faith. See, when God wrestles Jacob, Jacob wins by losing. He wins by losing. It goes on to describe that in verse 26. God says, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" There's kind of a name game going on here in verse 27. And he said, "Jacob." Now, when you and I ask each other's names, we're just trying to remember each other's names. We're trying to remember the fellow with silver hair and tall, what's his name? You know, you try to remember someone's name. But there's a sense in which a name back then had more to it than that. It wasn't just a designation of a male or a female. It was a sense of your character. It was a sense of who you were, but rather a sense of your destiny. And so I think for a long time, when Jacob said his name was Jacob, that means he was a deceiver. He was a heel grasper. He was a manipulator. And so when God says, what is your name? By the way, this is God again being described in this language. Does God really not know Jacob's name? God has already met Jacob. He's already met him a couple times. He clearly knows who Jacob is. By the way, when God asks what your name is or where you are in the scriptures, it's usually an interesting sign, right? When God was walking in the garden in the cool day and he asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Like he doesn't know where they are, okay? God knows where you are. He knows your name. But he's getting Jacob to admit something. He says, "What is your name?" He's saying, "My name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a heel grasper. I'm a manipulator. I'm a runner." Then verse 28, he says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." That name Israel means prevailer or someone who strives with God and has prevailed. Now again, Jacob is not the winner here. No one is raising Jacob's hand. Jacob did not defeat God in a wrestling match. But he won by losing. He wins by losing. No longer will Jacob be able to run anymore. Jacob can't run away anymore. He can't run away from Esau. He can't run away from his problems. And he can't manipulate anymore. This limp he's going to have for the rest of his life is going to remind him that he can't live anymore by his own strength. This name game goes on between God and Jacob. And Jacob and God, by the way. Notice there's also, though, a sense in which Jacob is still an unfinished product. In verse 28, he gets this wonderful name. And if you and I had written the story, it said, "Jacob limped off into the sunset, lived happily ever after," which happens in verse 31, right? But in verse 29, there's this really interesting, Jacob kind of tries one last time to manipulate God. He says, "Please tell me your name." There's a couple things happening on this level. First of all, I think Jacob is trying to show that maybe Jacob could give him a blessing. You know, if you tell me your name, perhaps I can change your name. There's also another sense, though, in which I think he's profaning a holy moment. There's this holy moment. He clearly knows it's God that he's met with. And who else has the power to change names? He's already said, "You have striven with me and with men to overcome." And Jacob is kind of making a holy time. He's trying to profane it. And God so gently sets him aside and rebukes him in 29. He said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" Notice God doesn't feel the need to tell him. It's pretty obvious it's God. So God just simply says to him gently, "Why is it that you ask my name? Why is it that you do that? Why do you try to manipulate people? Why is it that you act this way? You don't need to anymore. I know who you are. I love you. You're part of my big plan for the world." And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. Another spelling for Peniel, limping because of his hip. And if you read, you go on and read the scriptures, Jacob meets Esau. Esau is actually friendly towards him. They make peace. They make a truce. And Jacob kind of steps back into where he was. He no longer is the main character in the story, but I'm guaranteeing you that Jacob, and I think this is where Jacob really meets God. He really becomes, you and I would say, he becomes saved. He becomes God's man. That God rescues him from his sin. That he really truly comes to the end of himself here in this passage. And he's no longer the wheeler dealer, the manipulator. You know, if this was an American story, we would say this is the end of the road for Jacob. This is where he lost it. This is where he no longer is in the Fortune 500 companies. But this is where he truly becomes God's man and becomes useful to God. Right? And this is where he eventually becomes the man, the patriarch that leads his family to Egypt and continues the story about how God is going to redeem his people in the Exodus. Now, why would I spend time talking about this old story about this old guy, this old time so long ago? There's a few reasons. First of all, again, I'll mention, just looking forward to the new year. to try and be intentional about being alone. Again, to try and spend that time alone with God, even just for a few moments. You know, just a scripture or two and a prayer. Again, in the shower or the car, somewhere where you can be alone. And really take time to listen to God, to dwell in his word. Because I think if you don't do that, and you are God's child, I think eventually he's going to wrestle with you. And it'll be more painful that way than it was for Jacob. So being intentional, being alone, about being away from all the distractions of life and really spending just a few minutes every day about what's really important, that is your relationship with God. Second thing is this, look for God in 2019. Look for him. And not in ways which you would expect. I think many of us think we're looking for God's blessing. We're looking for the ways in which he's working our lives for the positive things. I think it's really easy for us to think about that. But oftentimes God comes to us in the hard times. I mean, imagine that Jacob limps for the rest of his life. People say, what's wrong with you, Jacob? He's saying, not what's wrong with me. God came to me. It's wonderful. Right? In some ways, Jacob could always be called a success up to this point in the world standards. And now he's being considered, he's an old man. He's limping. He no longer has it. But now he is God's man. And he's broken. He's been given a severe mercy, as Elizabeth Elliot, I think, would put it. Elizabeth Elliot, you may remember, her husband was a missionary killed by Native Americans in 1950s, late 50s, I think that's right. And his death actually led to so many other people coming to know Christ, many more than they would ever imagine. It became the severe mercy that God used. God uses our foibles, friends. He uses our frailties. He uses our mistakes. He uses our limps for our good and for his glory. So often he uses those things more than just the good things. So when 2019 comes, or perhaps you're even reflecting back on 2018, think about the times in which God really worked in your life, or even further back, how he used the hard times in your life to lead him closer to him. See, Jacob didn't need God, right? All that time he was accumulating his wealth, he's accumulating power, he's accumulating family, he's accumulating all these things, he's happening. He doesn't feel his need for God. We don't feel our need for God until we've run out to the end of ourselves. That's really the final thing I'd like to mention to you this morning is in 2019, strive to live out of your brokenness, not your natural strength. Live out of your brokenness and not your natural strength. I do want to go to the New Testament briefly here and talk about Paul and what he says here. This is a familiar passage probably as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Paul in this passage is talking about this boasting that he has, these visions, and he says how God gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him. In verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Just want to soak that in. I think many of us have heard this verse many times. Just listen to it again. God says to all of us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Imagine you going to Facebook today, or Instagram, or FaceChat, or Space, whatever it is. Pick your platform of choice, saying, I had a really lousy day. You know, I'm a really bad father. I'm really boasting in that, because you know what? By being a bad father, I realize my need for Jesus. And because of that, perhaps I'll be stronger. No one ever posts that, ever. That's so un-American. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I will boast all the more gladly my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. Content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jacob could have wrote these words. The Apostle Peter could have wrote these words. Peter, who was so ready to follow Jesus wherever he went, he said, I will die for you. But Peter wasn't clearly ready to die for Jesus, because not long after that, he denies knowing him three times. It's only after that Jesus restores him and reminds him to take care of his church that Peter's really fit for ministry. Apostle Paul obviously wrote these words. He had it all. He was a lawyer. He was both a trained attorney and a theologian, wrote a combination. Someone who loves to argue and is always right. And yet Paul was not really suited for good. He was on the wrong track until God set him straight on Damascus Road, led him into temporary blindness. And then even the Apostle John. Many of us who know our Bibles, we think of the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John and the letters in the book of Revelation. We think of him as a kindly old man. He was once called one of the sons of thunder. He and his brother sent his mama to ask Jesus if they could have the best places in the kingdom, right next to Jesus. You remember the story? He was one of the sons. He was really the son. He was a real go-getter. But it wasn't until at the cross that Jesus turned to John and told him to take care of his mother Mary. Perhaps John really understood what it meant to be in the kingdom. That he's really fit for ministry. How about you? Are you ready to say those things? I mean, this is amazing. I am content with weaknesses. I am content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions and calamities. Who is like that? I mean, most of us, quite honestly, are like, we see, you know, we're Americans. If someone insults us, we insult them back. Right? If there are persecutions, we lawyer up. But Paul says, I am content with these things because the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because you know what? When Peter was boasting in himself that he was going to follow Jesus wherever he went, he didn't need Jesus to do that. When Paul was persecuting the church, he didn't need Jesus to do that. When John was the son of thunder, he didn't need Jesus to be the son of thunder. And when Jacob was doing all those things, he didn't need God. But we need God when we're failing. We need God when we're being insulted, when we're weak, when we're enduring hardships. Because that's when people ask, how do you keep going? How do you keep living? What is it that keeps you up in the morning? What keeps you going? And it's Jesus. And we get to be the people that show off that vessel. We show off Jesus and not ourselves. So friends, if I have a prayer for you this morning for 2019, it's that you'll show off Jesus. Not in your strengths, but in your weaknesses. And that you won't be necessarily content. I wouldn't say content to always be weak and there'll be all those things. But be content to know that in your weaknesses, in your troubles, in the hard times, to show off Jesus to the world. Because the world doesn't need any more of my strength. The world doesn't need any more of your talent. The world needs Jesus. So show him off to your friends and family and to the neighbors. Because that's what the world needs in 2019. Let's pray as we continue. Father, help us to live out of our brokenness and our restoredness in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to bring these things. Could we be so bold, Lord, even to introduce a little bit of hardship to us this year? Introduce to us, Lord, a little bit of calamity. Introduce to us a little bit of hardship and insult and persecution. Lord, help us to be strong, not in ourselves, but in you. Be our strength in this coming year, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.